I'm going to do things a lot differently today than normal because as we talked a little bit last week, there were two things at the end. After we talked about, and we're dealing with the issue, we've stopped our study just briefly on the prayer of Jabez, even though I brought some notes that if we were to finish what we're talking about today and with plenty of time left, we could finish the prayer of Jabez. But with the issues of what's happened in the last 2 to 3 weeks and the terrorists and all of the things that happened to our great country, and we sing God Bless America, and we mean that, we wanted to talk about it. So last week I went over some things, and at the very end I had a couple of people come up and say, can you give us that handout? Because we talked about things that we know to be true. And then, as if you look at it, there are really four things. And then we talked about how do we respond to all of this. And we've got a couple of things written there. Then we also, so I wanted to get you this handout and just touch on it briefly. And then we had some questions. We started talking about our nation as a whole. And there's a lot of people are saying things like, well, because of our nation's wickedness, this is why this has happened. And so I started to address that a little bit last week. And I left some time, tried to have some time, and we really ran out of time for questions. So I had two or three people come up and say, I really wanted to ask a question. And so I thought, okay, let's talk about this again this morning a little bit. And I want to do two things as far as the country is concerned. What about our country? Is this because of our sin, as some people are saying? We'll talk about that. And then I want to talk a little bit about how does our country respond? Because one question was brought up right at the end. If we go after these people, are we getting revenge? Is that right or wrong? What should we do? And so we wanted to see a couple of those issues. So we're going to look at the handout very briefly. We'll talk of those several other issues, and we'll see how all that fits together. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for this morning. Thank you for your love, and that we could sing of your love forever, because, Lord, your love is an everlasting, eternal, unconditional love, that you love us beyond what we could ask or imagine. And we thank you, Lord, that we know that you always love us and that you'll always do the very best and take care of us, provide for us, protect us, and all of those things. And so we rest in that, Lord. Lord, we thank you for our great country, and we pray that you will bless our nation as a people. And we thank you, Lord, that as the body of Christ, we're already connected with you, in union with you, that you have given to us eternal life. You will never leave us or forsake us. What should you fear? That we are your children, and that you love us and treat us as your children. And so, Lord, we just thank you that as we begin to talk about these things, that you will help us understand them, and that we will see some truths from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me just say this. If you've got questions or comments, stop me. I want this to be as much interaction as possible as we talk about these sort of issues. But if you want to, go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Okay, just open there, because there are many people I've heard in the last 3 weeks, 2.5, 3 weeks, I've heard people use 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses starting about verse 14, are basically just using verse 14 to talk about the United States. And I want you to see it in its context and what's going on. So just open your Bibles there. We won't look at it right this second, but we'll see how it ties together. On this handout that I've given you, I say, when we think about all that's going on in our lives, and we know that our country, in a sense, has declared war. It's going to be a different war that's been fought in the past. We're going after people who hide. We're not going after a particular nation. In fact, it would be easier if it was a nation. We'd know, here's the people that we're dealing with. But we know we're in a war time. It's a very unsettling time. We've seen things probably in our minds, or the images of what happened in New York and the Pentagon and all of those things. So the questions come, and we talked about it last week, and I just put it at the top, trusting God in the trials of life. Not only, I think, would some of this help us in this situation that we're dealing with, but anytime there's a situation in our lives that we consider a trial or something where we're confused or things don't seem right, whatever's going on, we can always trust God in the trials of life. And I put down we mentioned this last time, the things that we know. And the very first thing, and that's what we talked about last week, is we know that God loves us. And it's an unconditional, unchanging love. It's an eternal love. And so when things go wrong, we don't need to say, has God turned his back on us or on me or what's going on? Because God's love never changes. In this is love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin, the satisfactory payment. Look, God loves us while we were yet enemies. Christ died for us. And he says, how much more now being reconciled to him will he provide and protect us? So he loves us more than we could ever imagine. That was the first thing. The second thing is we know God is in control. Now, to me, in my life, when I've studied the Scriptures, the most comforting truth, I mean, besides the whole idea of the grace and love of God, the most comforting truth is the sovereignty of God, that he is in control. He is working all things according to the counsel of his will. I put the verses down for you, Ephesians 1:11, Psalm 135, verse 6, that whatever the Lord pleases, he does. He's in control. He works all things after the counsel of his will. It is great to be able to wake up in the mornings and know when you get up in the morning that God is working in all the events, that there's nothing that's going to come into your life that is out of control. There's nothing coming into your life that you didn't know about, I mean, that God didn't know about. Everything that happens works according to his great plan. So it's a powerful thing, and it helps me to know that when something happens, you can't say, oh, what a bad break. What an unlucky thing. How could this, the fates are against me. There is no such thing as fate or luck. There's no such thing as luck. Just remember that. God is in control, so we can rest in that. The third thing that we recognize was that we know people make decisions to do things good and bad. God allows people the decision-making capacity that you can choose to obey, you can choose to disobey, you can choose to do what is right, and you can choose to do what is wrong. People do evil things. People do good things. God allows that. Now, the most incredible thing about this is that whatever decisions and things you do, you are accountable for those, and one day you will stand before him for those. And yet, every one of those fit in his plan, which has been planned from all time. Psalm 139 says that God planned, it says, the book of your life has already been planned. Now, that means God is sovereign. He is so great that he can allow you freedom of choice to make the choices that you choose to make, and yet it fits in his sovereign, perfect plan that he planned from all eternity. Now, you could say, how in the world can that happen? I don't know. And that's why it says, oh, the depths of the wisdom and the riches of God, is how unsearchable of his ways and his knowledge, his judgments past finding out. And that's Romans 11:33. It's just how unsearchable are his ways. How can God let me make decisions? And my decisions, I am responsible for everything that I do, and yet it fits in his plan, which he planned before the foundation of the world. I say, I can't comprehend that. That's right. You can't totally comprehend the sovereignty of God and the decision-making capacity that God has allowed human beings to do. How it all fits, it is just beyond us, I think. And so, but we know that there are people who do bad things. And I want you to understand that the thing that happened in New York did not catch God by surprise in any way, shape, or form. It wasn't like he looked down and went, oh my gracious, what has happened down there? He doesn't. That's all in his plan. Now, you have to know that God is a good God. God is a great God. And that takes us to number four, and that is we can trust God because he is a good God. He is a great God. He is righteous and perfect and just, and he never makes a mistake. And what doesn't look right to us? It's because we are limited. We are finite people. He is an infinite God. He knows the end from the beginning. He planned all things, works all things, controls all things. He's a God of love and justice and righteousness and truth. He's all of these things. And when we see something that doesn't look right, all we can say is, it doesn't look right to me, but I'm not God. I can't see it from his side. I'm not working it. He is. I have to trust him that he knows what is happening and doing and planning and working. He is a righteous God, and it says that all things work together for good. It didn't say all things were good. So God will take anything, and everything ultimately is going to work for his good, for his plan. Now, I don't understand how it all works, and when you look in a fallen world, and there's questions have been raised from all history, how can a good God allow evil? Is evil that something that happens that God can't control? Is it the devil who does the bad things? There are just questions people have raised from all eternity, but we know that God is in control. God loves us beyond what we can imagine. God works all things. He is a good God, and both the bad, the good, the evil, the just, all of these things fit in his plan, and our only response is we don't have to trust him in these kind of things. There is no other answers. When you think of the book of Job, and I have had people come to me and say, the book of Job teaches us why we suffer. It does not. It does not teach us why we suffer. The book of Job shows us how to respond in suffering. Do you remember what Job's wife said to him? Curse God and die. And he said, shall we take only good from the hand of God and not bad? He says, look, God is God. And he allows sometimes good and sometimes bad. I mean, God is God. He's not the author of evil, but he allows evil. There's evil. If you have good, to have good, there has to be what? I mean, think about it. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and good? No. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. To even say this is good, there has to be a bad to say this is good. So all that fits together in God's plan that is beyond our comprehension. That takes us to the second thing. How do we respond? And as we said last week, we respond with compassion and concern for those who are affected. There are some who are right there and affected. There are the families of the victims. There are people all throughout the United States that are affected. There are people to this day who live in remote parts of the United States who say, I can't fly. I can't fly anymore. Can't fly. They've been affected. The other people that they'll just say, I can't do this, or I can't get these images out of my mind, or how could this happen? And so what we have to do is show compassion and concern to those. I put down the verses that we looked at last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, the God of all comfort. He comforts what? He comforts us in our affliction so that we can be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. The whole plan is that you are comforted by God in the trials and problems of life, and you turn around and you're used by God to help comfort other people. Now, the Bible says that we help comfort one another, but the ultimate comfort that any human being can have is coming from the God of all comfort. And so when we are messed up, when we are bothered, when we're upset, we can get with each other and talk with each other and hug each other and care about each other and comfort one another, but the ultimate comfort comes back from the God of all comfort, which is our great God and Savior. And that's why he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort who comforts us. Why? So we can comfort others. That's the thing. So we can help people. We can do things. There are things, in fact, I get the Daily Oklahoman, and every day there's a little section that says how to help. And it tells you things, if you want to do something, how we can help. I said, if we as a church, if we as a body of believers say, let's do something, you want to do it, you let us know. We'll figure out a way to do it and do it. If that's what we want to do, it's up to us. And it's up to you individually and us corporately as a body. Then the second thing that we said is you do have to trust him in the times of tragedy. We know we can trust God. That's what we saw for one of the things that we know. But we have to trust him. And I gave you those verses like Psalm 18, Psalm 27. I think my favorite and the thing that helps me, besides, first of all, Psalm 18 is the one that says he's the rock and the fortress and the deliverer and the refuge and the shield and the horn and the stronghold. He's all of those. So he's named about 7 or 8 ways just in one verse about who he is and his great strength and power. So he's our protection. But Psalm 46 is just so powerful to me because it says, you know, as you notice, it's a psalm of the sons of Korah, and it's set to some music, and it says, God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in trouble, in times of trouble. It talks about if the whole world has fallen, if the mountains crumbled into the sea, and there are that day in my mind, and I can still see them because somebody sent me some things and I looked on the computer, and you know, I've still got pictures of the plane flying into the building, and that's in my mind, and I go, wow, that is so horrible, and the building falling, and we, when that happened, we found that TV that we got, and we rolled it back in there, and we put little rabbit ear things, and we tried to see, and sure enough, we could see, and we saw the building fall. And we say, my gracious, if the whole world seems to be falling apart, what does it say? He is my strength, my refuge, a very present help in times of trouble. 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Cease striving. Be still. Stop and think and rest and know that I'm God. He's the God in control. He's the God who loves us. He's the God that works all things according to counsel of his will. He's the God who takes even men's actions, both good and bad, holds them responsible, and yet it fits in his perfect plan. He's the God that we can trust day in and day out. He's the God of all comfort. So be still and know who he is when these kind of things happen. That's pretty powerful stuff. And it just, this is the response that I think we have in this sort of thing. Now, I wanted to raise a couple of other things, but if you got a question, anytime you got a question or a comment, raise your hand. Anybody got anything that want to mention right now? Because I'm going to talk a little bit about our country and about our country's response. Yes. Mm-hmm. And are called according to his purpose. Yeah.
That means that when he specifically works things together, it's for his people, i.e., the
believers.
Not so much the rest of the world.
Well, that's one way to look at it. I think when he says that he's going to work all things together for good, those that love God, those are called according to his purpose. Now, we know from one sense there is the people who are called according to his purpose called as saints. We also know that every human being is called for his purpose. He raised up Pharaoh for his own purposes, as he says. Now, I would take Romans 8:28 in application of Romans 8 to mean primarily dealing with a comfort to believers, to say to believers, don't worry, he's working all things according to the counsel of his will for you. I take it, though, that in the ultimate of all things, according to one of the Psalms, it says that God works all things, even on the evil, for his purposes. It says that in one of the Psalms. I should have written it down. So I take it to mean that the Romans 8:28 can be applied directly to believers, but I also see throughout the whole Scripture that everything works ultimately toward his plan, and since he is a good God and his plan is a good plan, in fact, it's the best of all possible plans, it's going to ultimately work together for good because it's going to be what he planned from all eternity. That's how I look at it. I could take that and say that's true, that unless God would take an event that is an unbeliever, a bad event that might cause that person to put their faith in Jesus Christ. So he works all things, but I think you're right. I think the Romans 8:28 is dealing directly with believers, how Paul is using it in the context of that passage. Anything else? Yeah, Freddie. Say that again now. Yeah, vengeance belongs to the Lord, okay? God can use any means, anything he ever chooses to do to deal with how he deals with evil and people. You're right. He can use anybody, anything he wants. God takes everything. Everything belongs to God, and he can use it. Did y'all hear Freddie's question? He said, can God use any country to get his revenge? And we're then turning around and making the biblical application that vengeance belongs to the Lord. When people do evil things, ultimately they're going to stand before God one way or the other, whether it's in a temporal aspect or an eternal aspect. And Freddie is saying, does God use nations, people, Israel, America, something else to get his vengeance? He can use anybody, any place, anywhere to do anything he wants to do. As long as it fits in his plan. So that's a good one. What else? Anything else? Yeah, Kyle.
How do you try to respond to people who say that, you know, this isn't Islam, that this is just, an absolute extremism?
Okay, did you hear that question? Okay. How do we respond when people say it's not Islam, it's just an extreme form of Islam? Well, you know what? Unless I'm wrong, if this is an extreme form of Islam, then most of Islam is an extreme form of Islam. Because I find this in everything that I've read. I find this in the statements of many people who call themselves, and I'm not, I know I have some friends who are Muslim, and they are great people and nice people, and I've talked to people, and they'll say Islam is not a warrior religion. It is a peaceful people. But when I study Islam, when I study Muhammad, when I study the things that I've seen, a lot of the things that happened when that part of the world became Islamic was because of wars and fighting and killing and ultimatums, and not the spread in the same way that Christianity is spread, that people say, believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and you will have eternal life. So I think that, and I don't want to be just labeled as a guy who says all Islam is all bad. I'm just saying that a lot of the people that I see connected with Islam, it is definitely, well, let's say it's a false religion. It's nothing to do with the truth, just as all religions are false. And so it just from that standpoint alone, I'm not going to say Islam is good. I'm going to say anything other than Christianity is wrong, and I wouldn't want anybody to be in anything else except Christianity with Jesus Christ. But from the sense of somebody saying, is this religion a good religion? First of all, no religion's good to me. But I don't see it in the way some of the people are now coming out trying to say it's a pacifist religion, it's a peaceful religion. In all the study that I've done, and I haven't done a whole lot, but in the study that I've done, I don't see it exactly that way. I see it much more militant, much more destructive, much more the idea of saying if these people are not for us, they are against us and we will kill them. I've seen that historically. Sorry, I don't want to be that blunt, but that's me. Now, somebody else may say, but JB, I've studied Islam and it's really this way. Okay, that you know, but I haven't. That's what this is. You're asking my input on it. Okay. Anything else? Now that we said that, now that there's three Islamic guys out in the parking lot with machine guns ready for me, right? I didn't say that. Now, is it on tape? Yeah, it is. It is. Yeah.
As long as we're praying out of Psalms, we pray Psalm 26:1.
What does it say?
It says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity."
Can you pray that? Is that what? I don't know if you can. I don't know if I can. The goal, that I think what he's saying there is, Lord, help me, take care of me, vindicate me because I have tried to live according to your word. And maybe in that context, he's being slandered or being attacked. Who wrote that? David? Psalm of David? Did it say anything underneath it about what's the event? Huh? Well, it started at the very start, right? It'll say Psalm 26, and then sometimes it'll say right under it. Okay, it doesn't say Psalm of David when he was running from or something. Okay. I hope that we could be able to pray, vindicate me because I've kept your integrity. You know, what is it? Kept integrity, lived according to integrity. Okay, that would be a great prayer for all of us, wouldn't it? Would we like to say to God, vindicate me because I have lived by your word without wavering? It would be a great prayer. I don't know if we could pray it, all of us. Individually. Okay. That's David's psalm there. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, and David, we'd say, well, David, you blew this. He said, yeah, but I'm called a man after God's own heart because even though I blew it, my goal was to live for God. And see, what is your goal? Is your goal to live for Jesus Christ? I bet you almost all of you in this room would say, my goal is to live for Jesus Christ. That's the plan of your life. Doesn't mean you're not going to mess up. Doesn't mean you're going to not fail. But we got to deal with sin and come back. Yeah, Jonathan.
You talked last week a little bit about Israel and how, I guess, your opinion of how it fits together.
Right.
Are you going to do
that with that's what I'm... That fix will do right now. Yeah, here, let's do that. Let me give you a couple of things that I want to talk about. First of all, there's an issue that I have heard for now 2 weeks, and I have all these articles that I went ahead and got out of the papers that are talking about how evil we are, that it's America's fault that this happened, our country's sin. I read this one last week from the World Magazine, Sinflation. Sin always carries a price tag. We've worshipped the idols of this world. We've built a World Trade Center, which is a false god. Americans have forgotten God exists. So now we're getting it. The wages of sin always gets paid, and this is God's payment. The sins of America are profound. This is how it is. Then... this is Ellen Goodman. She's quoting, of course, Jerry Falwell. Before our television congregation, Jerry Falwell said, I really believe that the pagans, the abortionists, the feminists, the gays, the lesbians, the ACLU, the People for the America Way have all tried to secularize America. And he pointed their finger and said, you've helped make this happen. She goes on to write. He says, well, what better spokesman for the Taliban government? Our fundamentalists agreed that God is on their side. Americans are to blame for the sin and for the thing. Then, I'll hold that one for a second. So, I have heard over and over that people say, yes, yes.
What was Oklahoma saying in 1995?
That's what my question would be.
And what was the saying again in 1999?
Tornado? Yeah. Yeah, obviously Moore was a sinful people.
Right?
Is that not right?
Yeah.
And the people that lived in the world, that huh? Well, I'm going to have to change my whole theology. I even forgot what I was going to say. The Bible raises those questions. There are a lot of people. What was the sin of the people who worked in the World Trade Center more than your sin? Jesus answered that. Just for the verses in Luke 13, you don't have to turn that right this second, but in Luke 13, Jesus is saying the question, because they're saying some people are bigger sinners than others, and Jesus said, were those people that the Tower of Siloam fell on, were they more sinful than the rest of you? And he says, I don't think so. And then he says, there were a group of Jewish people who were praying, and one of the Roman guys came through, and they just started killing the people, and they were offering sacrifices when he killed them. And he says, their blood was mingled with the blood of their sacrifices. And Jesus said, now, were they more sinful than other people because that happened to them? And when people make those remarks, that's my question. Okay, was the people in New York much more sinful than any other part of the whole world? Now, the reason I want you to have 2 Chronicles 7 is because if I hear this one more time, I'm going to throw up, that 2 Chronicles 7:14 is referring to America. It is not. I want you to see the flow. Go back, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 11. Look at the flow of the passage. Solomon finished the house of the Lord. What is that? The temple. He just gets through building the temple. Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's palace and successfully completed all that he had planned on doing in the home of the Lord and his palace. And the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Now, God is saying, by the way, if I shut up the heavens and there's no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. And I want to stop there. Why would God even bring those points up? It takes you back to Deuteronomy 28, which was the covenant God made with Israel. And he said, if you turn away from me as a people, I will stop the land. I'll bring in the pestilence. I will stop the rain. I will dry it, and I will remove you from this land. And he says, now, by the way, if all this happens, notice, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will heal. I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Who's he talking to there? Israel. That is not the United States of America. We do not have the covenant with God that he will let us live in this land if we obey him. Now, the second point I want you to think about is America, as much as I love this place, we are not God's people. Israel is God's people. We, who know Jesus Christ as Savior, are not a nation. We are the body of Christ. We're the children of God. We are placed in the body, the Jew and the Gentile together. We are not a nation of people that live in one geographical place, but we are a people who are spread throughout the whole world in the body of Christ. When God deals with people, and this is what I see throughout the Scripture, when he deals with people, he deals with them based on their relationship with who? With Israel. We're talking about nations now. We're not talking about individuals. Genesis 12:3, I will bless those that bless you and I will curse those that curse you. Now, I got this out of the Saturday's paper. 2,000 more reservists get the call. It's saying we get bringing up more people to go fight. And here's what it says. Underscoring the threat, Bin Laden's terrorist group warned of retaliation if Washington attacks. Wherever there are Americans and Jews, they will be targeted, said Ahmed Mahajed, chief military man. After warning Americans and Jews they would be targeted, then the statement from the chief military commander said, this is a holy war, a jihad, and by the grace of God's victory will be Islam's. Now, who are they targeting? Jews and Americans. Wonder why Jews and Americans? Who's the friend of Israel? America. Why do they hate us? Because we deal with Israel. Why do they hate Israel? It's not a peaceful religion.
And the military was over there during the Gulf War.
That's why he was upset with us. You said it exactly right. He said he was upset with us because America came into Saudi Arabia, which is holy ground, where Mecca is and those kind of things. So we, the infidels, the evil Satan America, that's who he calls us. And he says, I will do everything I can to kill any one of them I can anytime. Now, that's not the same as Christianity. Do you think that matches at all? So when people say it's the sin of America, Pat Robertson, Jerry Falwell, World Magazine, I think Jesus said, are they any more sinful because the tower fell down than anyone else? And the answer is no. Now, let me just say this. And that was the bell? First bell or second bell? Oh, my gosh. Okay, let me just say this. What's our responsibility? I know, gosh, we can't go 3 weeks, okay? But we can ask questions about it. Our responsibility, and I talked about it last week, is the United States of America, by sending troops over there to find this man and get him dead or alive and the terrorist organizations, and is it revenge by the United States to do that? The answer is no. The responsibility of the government, Romans 13, write it down, look at the verses when you have time. Romans 13 basically says the responsibility of the government is to punish evildoers. The responsibility of our government, according to how it's set up, is to provide for the common defense and promote the general welfare. It is to protect the people of the United States of America. When somebody attacks us, it is the responsibility of the government of the United States of America to deal with the people who are threatening the lives of the citizens of this nation. So, it is our government that has been ordained by God, and by the way, all governments are ordained by God, and it says that it is responsibility of the government to punish evil doers. It is not vengeance by individual people. It is the government, our nation, saying we will protect our people. Don't you want them to do that? You do, don't you? I want them to. I want them to find them all. Because I don't want this other thing to happen again. I don't want these evil people to do what they're doing and get away with it. We should have got them earlier. But see, people wouldn't have been for it. Some tragedy sometimes has to happen for the people to unite together and say, get these people. Okay, what else? Any questions, comments? I know we're out of time, but does this help a little? Okay, and if you got questions, call me, and we'll try to finish maybe prayer GBS next time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. When we think about this great nation, Lord, thank you, first of all, for allowing us to live in this great place. Thank you for the people of America. Thank you that you have raised up in this nation. You've raised up a lot of believers, and there are a lot of people in the body of Christ from the United States, and there are a lot of people in this country who do great things for you and serve you and missionaries and everything. So thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, we thank you that we have a government that will defend its people, and we pray that they'll be able to. And Lord, we pray that we individually, as those who belong to Jesus Christ, will do what Matt said as we read that psalm, that we will be people of integrity. We will live according to you, to your word, without wavering, and we will be great examples of men and women who know Jesus Christ as Savior, and that the message that we will proclaim in this world is that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and all who will believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.